Tonight I invite you to turn to the first chapter of John's Gospel. I'd like to direct your attention to the first words in this chapter that are directly taken from the lips of Jesus. You'll find that in the 38th verse. You remember that John the Baptist baptized Jesus. He was away in the wilderness of temptation. When he came back, John bore witness to him, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." Again the next day, 35th verse, he repeated this. And two of the disciples of John heard him. They were Andrew and John the Evangelist. And they followed Jesus. 38th verse, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye? What seek ye?" I was interested in some of the other translations. What do you seek? What do you want? What are you looking for? In other words, what is your quest? Why are you coming after me? What is it that you want to get? What are you hunting? What are you searching for? Oh, my dear friends, in every human heart there's a quest. Many quests, many desires. I want to study some of them with you tonight. Perhaps another night we'll study some more beside. What do you want? What do you seek? What are you looking for? Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus says, "Seek and ye shall find, for everyone that seeketh findeth." So people eventually get what they really seek for. Now, I've never been to the North Pole. Some people have. You know the difference between the people that went there and me? They wanted to more than I ever did. That's right. If I had put forth the effort to get to the North Pole that some people have, I'd have gotten there. But I've had something else to seek for. Thank God, friends, for a quest. A quest. In Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord says, "You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All your heart." You remember the stories that Jesus told to emphasize this. One of them was about the man that was seeking goodly pearls. He was a collector. Apparently he had quite a collection. But one day in his search, he found the pearl of great price. And he wanted it, but when he found the price, he knew what it would take, and he went and sold everything else that he had. What for? He wanted that pearl. That was his quest. He got it. What are you hunting for? What are you seeking for? Are you succeeding? Are you getting what you're after? Just introducing what I hope will be more than one study with you on this, I'd like to suggest to you three great desires of the human heart, three great quests of the human soul. One is to know, another is to possess, and the third is to enjoy. Now each of these quests is more with some people than with others, but everybody is interested in at least some of these to know. The great desire to learn, to get information, to become educated, to know. And then the desire to possess, to own. It may be property. You know what the man wants that has 10 acres? He has this in his heart. He wants 20. You know what he wants when he gets 20? He wants to add the 40 next to him. You know what he wants to then on? More and more. More and more. Or it may be like the pearl. It may be property. It may be houses. It may be yachts. It may be automobiles. It may be hi-fis. To possess things. This is a great desire of the human mind, human soul. And then there are those whose main quest is to enjoy the present through the indulgence of the senses. To see. To hear. Or to eat. I passed on the highway one of these perennial eating places. They had an interesting sign out, "Happiness is a full tummy." And eating can bring a great deal of pleasure, can't it? Yes. God has given us the physical senses that we might enjoy. He's given us eyes and beauty to enjoy. He's given us ears, beautiful bird songs and music to enjoy. He's given us the natural appetites and passions that have their legitimate function. But I want to tell you about a man who had the opportunity to go the limit in all three of these quests. He learned more and possessed more and had more opportunity to indulge appetite and passion and seeing and hearing than any man of his time, perhaps of all time. What was his name?
Solomon.
I want to read you an interesting commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes. For Solomon wrote this book after he had gone the limit in all these. And in the commentary, book 3, page 1165, is this interesting, inspired comment. What was it that Solomon called it all when he got through?
Vanity.
What's that mean? Worthlessness, emptiness, void. Solomon had great learning, but his wisdom was foolishness. For he did not know how to stand in moral independence, free from sin, in the strength of a character molded after the divine similitude. Solomon has told us the result of his research. Was Solomon a research man?
Yeah.
Solomon has told us the result of his research, his painstaking efforts, his persevering inquiry. He pronounces his wisdom altogether vanity. Think of it, friend. The wisest man that ever lived. Men and women, kings and queens came from the ends of the earth. Hear his wisdom. But he went on and on and on in that insatiable search until finally got surfeited. Isn't worth it, he said. That isn't all. He had the quest to possess things. Gold, silver, precious stones, gardens, houses, property, kingdoms. And he also went the limit in the indulgence of the senses. Did he want to hear some beautiful music? All the most beautiful music of the world was there before him, live. Didn't have to have a tape recorder. The people were there. Did he want to see things? All kinds of beautiful sights. I'm going to read it to you about it here. Appetite and passion were freely indulged and catered to. Think of it, friends. There are those who think that the great pleasure of life is the physical. Solomon had anything he wanted to eat, and he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. No limit, no limit to any indulgence. Now let me read you this comment on the same page. Solomon sat upon a throne of ivory, the steps of which were of solid gold, flanked by six golden lions. Solid gold. His eyes rested upon highly cultivated and beautiful gardens just before him. See him sitting there on his gold, his ivory throne with the golden steps and the golden lions. What's the view before him? Beautiful gardens, highly cultivated. These grounds were visions of loveliness, arranged to resemble as far as possible the Garden of Eden. Heaven on earth, if you please. Choice trees and shrubs and flowers of every variety had been brought from foreign lands to beautify them. Birds of every variety of beautiful, brilliant plumage flitted from tree to tree, making the air vocal with sweet songs. Youthful attendants, gorgeously dressed and decorated, waited to obey his slightest wish. Scenes of revelry, music, sports, and games were arranged for his diversion at an extravagant expenditure of money. But all this did not bring happiness to the king. He sat upon his magnificent throne, his frowning countenance dark with despair. Dissipation had left its impress upon his once fair and intellectual face. His brow was furrowed with care and unhappiness, and he bore in every feature the unmistakable marks of sensual indulgence. His lips were prepared to break forth into reproaches at the slightest deviation from his wishes. His shattered nerves and wasted frame showed the result of violating nature's laws. He confessed to a wasted life, an unsuccessful chase after happiness. A what after happiness? A chase. Couldn't he find it? Wiser than any man, possessed more gold and silver, and all the opportunities for indulging every whim of the soul and every desire of the body. All his. He confessed to a wasted life, an unsuccessful chase after happiness. His is the mournful wail. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. What a picture. Now, let's turn to the book of Proverbs and see where Solomon missed it. Proverbs, the 9th chapter and the 10th verse. Solomon himself wrote this by inspiration. And if he'd stuck with it, he'd have been all right, but he didn't. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. What's true wisdom and understanding?
The fear
of the Lord. Solomon knew more about botany than any man living at that time. But he lost his love for the rose of Sharon. He knew more about rocks, but he lost his contact with the Rock of Ages. He knew more about animals of all kinds, but he lost his love for the Lamb of God. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. I'd like to have us note this evening some of the simple yet profound rules that bear on getting what we really want. For God has implanted these desires in humanity, the desire to learn, to know, the desire to possess, to own, the desire to enjoy what we see and hear, and in the home, the privileges of married love, and all of us, the privileges of eating the good food that God has provided. What is the lesson? Very simple, friends. The lesson is one of wise selection and temperance. What the selfish heart can never bear. Restrictions, moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And interestingly enough, there are those that can appreciate the lesson of moderation when it comes to some of these physical things, that utterly fail to either understand it or appreciate or practice it when it comes to the desire to know. So I'd like to zero in on that one for a little while this evening. But the principles bear on all these matters of owning or possessing property or money or whatever, or in enjoying the physical experiences. But for this evening, we're going to spend a few minutes on the intellectual, learning things to know. Do you remember what it was that God tested Adam and Eve on? But he tested them on all three of these great quests and was all wrapped up in one tree. He gave them the possession of the whole garden, but he reserved one thing. They were to learn that God was the real owner and they were only what? Stewards. Again, there was a tree that they might see at a distance, but they were not to eat it. They were to have full control of appetite. Is that right? Yes. But there is something very interesting about the name of that tree. What was it? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What tree was put in contrast with that tree of knowledge? Tree of life. The tree of life. God said, eat of all the trees and eat of this tree of life. Don't eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they were restricted there. Isn't that too bad they had that restriction? No, friends. An infinite God, wise and loving, could find no other way of giving man the opportunity to want something and to find it. He could find no other way to really satisfy his highest longings except to teach him the lesson of moderation. The lesson of moderation. Oh, I trust that every one of us has at least had learned something about the joys of having a brake on a car as well as an accelerator. Or do you like a car with a brake on it? I sometimes ask young people, which would you rather have, a car with a brake and no motor, or a car with a motor and no brake? Thank God for the privilege of learning the lesson of moderation, of control, self-control, restraint. And nowhere is this more needed than in this quest for knowledge. Most of us know that we can never be satisfied by eating and 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 eating. There's got to come a time when we push back from the table and say, no, thank you, no more. But there are literally millions that have not learned that when it comes to study. Seeing things and reading things and learning things. Do you know how much you'd have to read to keep up with the latest new discoveries in science of all kinds? 2,000 published pages every day. A man that tried that would be farther behind every night than he was when he started in the morning, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he? Nobody keeps up with it. And some people get nervous breakdowns or ulcers trying to. Turn to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Who wrote Ecclesiastes?
Solomon,
the wisest of men. Ecclesiastes 12:12. What chapter? What verse?
12.
And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. And remember, the man that wrote that had studied more and learned more about every department of human knowledge than any man that had lived. He didn't find the satisfaction. Never get to the end of it. Do you know why, friends? There are several reasons. But one is, it will require an eternity of time to learn an infinity of truth. It will require an eternity of time to learn an infinity of truth. Truth is infinite. For Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, is infinite. We will always be learning new things. Think of those last pages in Great Controversy and the wonderful description of how knowledge will increase and happiness will increase. And as fast as we learn new things, we'll see some more to learn. Say, is there any use of burning midnight oil to think we can get it all tonight? Or Monday night? Or Tuesday night? Wouldn't it be well for us to settle down to the fact that God is in the business of teaching us what we need to know today if we let Him be our teacher? Not to get ulcers or high blood pressure, trying to cram and jam things into the mind. Of making many books, there is no end. There was no Xerox machines in Solomon's days, no printing presses. Every book had to be what? Handwritten. And if you wanted another copy, then what? Make another hand copy. And yet Solomon found it more than he could get around. My, what would he say today, friend? What would he say today? Somebody says, Brother Frazier, you better be careful. You're liable to discourage students from studying. Well, I don't think temperance will keep people from eating, do you? There is a joy in learning what to study and how much to study and being thankful that God is in the business of guiding those who wish guidance. Isn't it so true? Now I'm going to show you how to narrow down your field of study that will save you hours and hours and hours. Would you like to do that? All right. Let's turn over to James, the first chapter. James 1. in the 22nd verse. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What are we to do when we hear something? But suppose I keep on reading. This lays down a fundamental rule. We are to do what we learn. And if people will do that, they'll find that it takes more time to put in action what they learn out of a book than it does to read it in a book. Does it take more time to make whole wheat bread than it does to read about it? Yeah. Unless, don't miss it, unless you fall into the habit of thinking that reading about it is the program, then you can just read and read and read and read. Keep on eating white bread, you understand. Does it take more time to take a walk than it does to read about the advantages of walking? It does if you're really going to put in action. But if you don't, then you can just read volume after volume on the advantages of walking and sit there and miss the what? The blessing. Now, this applies not only to learning, but to teaching. We have a number of teachers with us tonight. I want to challenge you with this statement from the greatest teacher, greater than Solomon. Ministry of Healing 448. Christ imparted only that knowledge which could be utilized. I want to read that again, then I want you to say it with me. Christ imparted only that knowledge which could be utilized altogether. Christ imparted only that knowledge which could be utilized. Again. Christ imparted only that knowledge which could be utilized. What's utilized mean? Do something with it. Put it in action. What James is talking about, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And people that only listen and don't do are doing what, does James say? Deceiving who? Themselves. They're fooling themselves, to use the common term. They're just fooling themselves. They think they're getting hold of something. Do you mean something has to be put into practice before we really know it? Take this statement from Counsels to Teachers and Students and Parents, page 97. If we ever know the truth, it will be because we practice it. See, that's worth repeating, isn't it? Let me read it again. Will you say it with me? This is a class more than a sermon. You know why? Because I believe what I'm giving you tonight, friend. I want you and expect you to do something about what we learned tonight. This isn't just a recital, a concert. If we ever know the truth, it will be because we practice it altogether. If we ever know the truth, it will be because we practice it. As I tell folks, all the talking about walking will not take the place of walking. Now, do you begin to see what a wonderful help we have in curtailing unnecessary and unprofitable reading and study? Teach, dear teachers, only what you find your students can utilize, if you follow Jesus' example. A mere mass of information that has no practical use in life is ruled out in the divine plan of education. What percentage of conventional education would go out on that, I don't know. I haven't made that research. I'm not going to spend my time doing it. I want to zero in on the pearl of great price. Christ imparted only that knowledge which could be utilized. His instruction of the people was confined to the needs of their own condition in practical life. The curiosity that led them to come to him with prying questions, he did not gratify. People had curiosity 2,000 years ago just like they have now. Did you ever wish Jesus was around so you could ask him some questions? What would you ask him if you had the chance? Make a list of 10 questions and see how many of them are just curiosity. Jesus would not answer questions that were just curiosity. The curiosity that led them to come to him with prying questions, he did not gratify. All such questionings he made the occasion for solemn, earnest, vital appeals. To those who were so eager to pluck from the tree of knowledge, he offered the fruit of the tree of life. Do you see? To know something may be wonderful, provided we're going to do what? Translate it into life, into action. This rules out not only the bad, not only the sawdust, shall I say, the filler. It includes, don't miss it, anything in life, no matter how good it may be, that we have no intention of doing anything about. Some of you, I hope all of you, are destined to become soul winners if you're not already. Make it a rule of your Bible work to help people to make a decision as they learn truth. We're doing people an injustice to allow them to come to a decision regarding knowing something without any decision as to what they're going to do about it. This is true in health lines, it's true in Bible doctrines, it's true in Christian experience. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. But the only reason that it's lighter at 10 o'clock in the morning than it is at 5 o'clock in the morning is that the earth is turning toward the sun all that time. It's moving toward the light. And you and I are called in our own experience to study that we may learn God's will and then ask him for help and expect him to help us to what? To do it. Now let me ask you something. Is there anybody here that has a backlog of things that you already know that haven't been put into action? Then what should the purpose of your study be? Not to get a lot of more information, but to get help through the Word of God, the powerful, living Word of God, to enable you to do what? To do what you already know. Am I right? Oh, this will focus our study. Well, those who were so eager to pluck from the tree of knowledge, Jesus offered what? The fruit of the tree of life. Is he still offering it to us today? Is this word, the word of God, the tree of life today? Is there fruit here for the hungry heart? Leaves for the healing of the nations? But remember, to just read the Bible and read and study and learn and learn and learn facts. Someone is telling me there was a man in one of the penitentiaries in the States up north that was in there for life. Life imprisonment. He'd murdered somebody. And he wanted to while away the time, and he'd heard that reading the Bible would help his memory. So he memorized the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But it didn't make any Christian out of him. Strange thing, you say? Yes. A mere knowledge of religion, theology, call it what you will, a mere knowledge of Bible facts, Bible history, Bible doctrines, is not in itself the answer. One verse, we're told, studied until its significance is clear and its relation to the plan of salvation is made evident. One verse thus studied may do more for you than reading many chapters. Oh, let's chew our mental food. What do you say? Let's chew that good whole wheat zwieback till it gets sweeter and ready for digestion in our systems and assimilation. Now, dear friends, I want to come back to James' statement. Be ye hearers of the word and what? And not. Be ye doers of the word and not what? Hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Can I really learn more than if I'm willing to do? That's right. So before I open the Bible or the inspired comments, should I get down and ask God to help me to not only understand what I read, but to put it in action? We're told that under the latter rain and loud cry, there are going to be multitudes that will come into this message in the 11th hour, and that some will learn in a few months what others of us have been years in learning. Do you know why? They have learned this lesson that we've studied tonight. They've learned the lesson that light is to walk in, that truth is to accept and put into action, and their attitude toward God is that of Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Oh, if we will learn this lesson, dear friends, there's no limit to what God is waiting to do. No limit to what God is waiting to do. I want Donna to sing us a little song. Another song on submitting to the will of God, wanting to do His will and way. It's the key to true knowledge, dear friends. It's the answer to human problems.
My stubborn will at last hath yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. But this the prayer my lips are bringing, Lord, let in me thy will. Till I am wholly lost in thee, sweet will of God, still fold me closer till I am shut in with thee, O Lord, forever. My wayward feet no more to roam. What power from thee my soul can sever? The center of God's will. Still fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer till I am wholly.
So we're going to let God be our teacher. We're going to let God be the one who guides us in knowing what to own and possess and how to manage it, in knowing what to enjoy and when to say stop, and knowing what to study and when to get up from our books and go put it in action. Shall we do that? Now, dear ones, our human resolutions without God's help are like ropes of what?
Sand.
And that doesn't mean that human effort doesn't have its place. It means that every time we determine, we must determine by the grace of God and looking at Jesus for His help. How many of us would like to send Jesus the word tonight that we are determined to follow His way and that we know we can't do it without Him? Shall we kneel in prayer? Precious Lord, as we see the multitudes of this world running on in the rat race, trying to know more, never ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. As we see multitudes running after human riches, property, houses, lands, money, never satisfied. And as we see so many running after the pleasures of sense, seeking to indulge appetite and passion and seeing and hearing, thinking that that's the way to have fun. God pity the poor people. Teach us how to show them a better way, a happier way, a more satisfying way, the way of moderation, of letting Jesus rule and reign and be to us wisdom and righteousness and all things for this life and the life to come. Blessed Lord, thou hast spoken to our hearts through thy word, and we acknowledge thee, and we give ourselves to thee the best we know. Take our little hands in thy great hand and lead us home, for Jesus' sake. Amen.